I praise God for the privilege of being with you this morning and again tonight. Thank you for allowing me. We're going to pray in a minute, and then I'm going to read some scripture. And I don't know what your normal way of doing things is, but here's what I like. I think it means something good and right and powerful. So I will ask you to stand out of respect and reverence for the Word of God when it comes to reading the Scripture. I am so deeply grateful to your pastor that he would invite me to come and experience this. Barbara and I, as we were driving away from here today, said, you know what? If we lived in Greensboro, this is the church we would go to. And I don't remember ever either one of us saying that before. The Spirit of God is in this place. To God be the glory. You keep praying like that and singing like that and praying for your pastor and your church every single day. I think about Neil Stewart. I didn't know Neil Stewart except by reputation 90 days ago. I didn't know him. Then I got to know him. He came down I met him about 3 years ago, I think it was, at Synod. It must have been the first year he was your pastor. But that was a 10-minute sort of a conversation standing out there in the open air. Then he came down to Greenville. We have a new Erskine work developing in Greenville, and we had a week for pastors with Dr. Sinclair Ferguson, and your Dr. Stewart was down there, and we got to spend time together. And then about the middle to the end of the week, I think it was, he had to leave because he had some problem in his neck. And I don't know the medical terminology for that, but he left and he had, I think, some surgery on that. You keep him in your prayers. And today, I got to meet four of his children. And it was a wonderful blessing to be with them. But I would ask you right now to join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for this church family. And I thank you for the privilege, oh, what a privilege, of being with them on this Lord's Day. And I pray, oh God, for Jesus' sake, that you would speak through me in spite of all my shortcomings, that you would speak in ways that will touch lives, that these people of yours would go from this place knowing that they have been with you and that they have heard your word, knowing that you go with them into the week that lies ahead. So please grant it for Jesus' sake. Oh, how we thank you. In his name, amen. I would like you to stand as we turn to two passages of Scripture. The first one is in the Old Testament. I mentioned it earlier this morning. And now I want to focus on it a little more closely than I did this morning. I'm going to be reading it from the King James Version. And I'll tell you why I'm going to do that in just a few minutes. But it's Proverbs chapter 3, and it's verses 1 through 7. Listen very carefully. This is the Word of God. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. And then in the New Testament, then the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verses 1 through 13. Now I'm reading from the ESV, which I believe is your pew Bible, correct? Listen again. This is the Word of God. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. May God, who through the power of the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of these words, and through that same power preserve them for our benefit. May he also this night, in the power of the Holy Spirit, bring them to life in our lives for the glory and the praise of his name, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be comfortable. The word that I want to bring tonight was inspired in an interesting way for me. It came through a question from a student at our seminary. What's really interesting for me is that this particular student is a Greek Orthodox priest. And he's wrestling with some issues in his understanding of theology. And so he enrolled in some classes at Erskine Seminary, thinking that somehow he would get guidance and would find light and hope and wisdom through what would be taught to him at the seminary. I would tell you his name, but to be honest with you, it's got about 7 syllables to it, and I can't really get my tongue around them all. But the question that he asked me did not come in class. I was teaching him. It was a class called Christocentric Preaching from Moses to Malachi. You know, that's a $25 seminary title that really is just saying how to preach Christ from the Old Testament, right? But we think the accreditors are impressed if you give them big words sometimes. I suppose that's why the dean does that. And this student who was taking this class had a number of questions in the course of exploring the Old Testament. It was a 1-week intensive course. He had a number of questions in class. But this question came as we were sitting, a group of us, around a table, really about a bit wider, but about the same size as this table, and there were 8 of us there. And he looked at me after there had been some other questions from some other students, and he said, "Dr. Holmes, I don't want to ask you anything about the class. I really don't want to ask you right now about anything really from the Bible. What I want to ask you is a very personal question." He said, "What is the best advice you ever got? What is the best advice you ever got?" Well, I had to tell you that I needed to pause for a minute because I am absolutely persuaded that pastors, and I was a church pastor for almost 45 years before I went on the faculty at the seminaries. And I think that church pastors are probably the most advised people in the world. I didn't say the best advised, mind you. Look, can be that. I said the most advised, because I don't know that a week goes by without somebody coming by or stopping at the door or approaching you in the hallway and saying, "I need to tell you something. I think instead of this, you ought to do that. Or I like the way you did this, but here's how I would have done it a little bit differently. Or why in the world did you preach on that passage? Or how do you come up with a sermon?" Well, let me tell you what. I think whatever method you're using, there's got to be a better one out there somewhere. I mean, these are all the advice, sometimes in terms of a question, sometimes a direct statement, that come to ministers. I had an elder on one occasion. I can tell this now because, you see, I'm an old dude and I'm not looking for a church anymore, thanks be to God. But I actually had an elder in a session meeting one night who said to me, "You know, preacher, my counsel to you would be that you need to leave, but don't take your wife." Well, if you lived with Barbara, you'd understand why he would say that. What he was really saying was, "You know, we wouldn't mind you going at all, but don't you take Barbara with you." So Barbara became my job security in that particular call. Preachers get a lot of advice. And then comes this student and says, What's the best advice you ever got?" Well, after I reflected for a moment, I remembered this old Bible from which I read the words from Proverbs chapter 3. Let me tell you the story about it. If Neil and Catherine Stewart were here tonight, they would perhaps identify with this more closely than some of you would. But I don't know if you can see it or not, but on the cover of this old Bible, there's a crest, and it's an anchor. And on either side of the anchor are two B's. And those two B's stand for Boys Brigade. How many of you know about the Boys Brigade? Some of you do. The Boys Brigade started in Scotland, many years ago, well over a century ago. And it was a movement to reach out and evangelize young boys in cities, first of all in Glasgow and then Edinburgh and then Dundee, I believe, and after that in London. Finally, it's made its way to Belfast. And as a young fellow, I was in the BB. And for my 12th birthday, I asked my parents if they would give me a BB Bible. And I have to be honest with you. The only reason I wanted this Bible was I thought it looked pretty neat. I mean, it's now 60 years old. And some of my friends in the BB had a BB Bible, and I thought I'd like to have one of those too. And in the flyleaf of this Bible, my parents had an inscription written that says, "To Leslie on his 12th birthday from Mommy and Daddy, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I distinctly remember that on my 12th birthday, when my parents gave me this Bible, I began to look for that Proverbs 3. And after a while, I seemed to recall that I couldn't find the book of Proverbs. And so I went to the front of the Bible, and I turned over in here, and lo and behold, there was an index that told me where the books in the Old Testament and in the New Testament started, on which page. And so I could turn to the page, flip it over, and I could find chapter 3, and I rolled my eye down to those verses. And I read those words, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." That was the advice that my parents were giving to me on my 12th birthday. Obviously, those were some words that they had come across at some point in time, and now they wanted to pass them on to me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. And in time, those words have become a primary anchor for my life. The best advice I ever got. And I am passing it on tonight to each of you. But I want to talk about it in a little bit more detail. And it seems to me that so many passages, I teach this in my preaching classes, so many passages in the Scripture, when you get a hold of them, and you begin to read through them and pore over them, especially perhaps if you're getting ready to teach them or if you're getting ready to preach them, if you begin to grasp a hold of them, it's fascinating to me how many of them, not all of them, but how many of them seem to basically fall apart into three different principles. I don't know what that is, but it just is the case. That almost always when you read a passage for preaching and you read it, say, 30 or 40 or 50 times in various different translations, and you look at it in the language of the Old Testament Hebrew or in the New Testament Greek or Aramaic, you find that it somehow just seems to open itself up to you that way. I say I don't know what it is, but let me tell you what I suspect it is. I learned this. I was a psychology major in my undergraduate work, and my first doctorate is in counseling. And in the course of those studies, I was told that there is something about the human mind that can remember three things better than it can remember one thing, or two things, or four things, or five things, or 10 things. That somehow three items stick in our thinking mechanism. And I think I've seen the proof of that. Occasionally Barbara will call me and say, would you stop on the way home and get A, B, and C? And I will remember that. Now, if she says, would you stop on the way home and pick up A, I will stop at the store and I'll say, now, why am I here? I don't remember one thing as well as I do three things. And maybe that's just me, but others have told me that they have a similar situation. So here in this passage that I just gave to you, it seems to me that there are three principles that are worth hanging your life on. And I have given to each of them a word, hoping that when I talk about these three principles, that one word will hang with you and those who hear, and that they, by reflecting on those three words, will be able to recall later the essence of the passage that I'm talking about tonight. And the first of the words that I would give you tonight is the word proverb. Now, that's easy to get because I'm talking about the book of Proverbs, right? But there is a proverb at the beginning of this. You know, of course, that a proverb is just a pithy statement. We use proverbs all the time. For example, if I was to say to you, an apple a day, what would you say back? I'm going to tell Neil Stewart that you ought not to be eating apples because I don't want to keep him away. Yes, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? Or I would say to you, a stitch in time, and you would say, saves nine. Proverbs. We teach our children through proverbs. Our culture learns through passing proverbs from one generation to another. Well, here is a proverb that is being passed from one generation to another. This is Solomon, the king. They call him the wisest man who ever lived. And this Solomon is passing along advice to his son. That's what this whole book of Proverbs is really all about. And the proverb that he gives his son is really very simple. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, to trust in the Lord with all your heart, it begins with a heart that says yes to God. It's one of the reasons why parents, and especially covenantal parents, ARP parents, covenant Christians, we endeavor from the earliest of their days to evangelize our children, don't we? We pass the faith along to them. And so here's Solomon, and he's passing a word along to his son, just as you all have perhaps passed along the gospel to your children or even to your grandchildren. And Solomon says, here's the proverb I give you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not trust in the Lord for some things, not trust in the Lord and, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Give your whole heart to God, he says. But when he says that, he says a lot more than you see on the surface, because you see, to trust is bigger than merely to take that one word and say, well, that's what it's all about. Because trust effectively to be working has to have two sides to it. One of them is the decision side. You make up your mind, I'm going to trust in the Lord. And the other one is the habit side. I'm going to always trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, every day, you know this, but maybe somebody here doesn't. Every day, we all practice trust. Every day, we all trust in something. For example, I was in here a little earlier than some of you. I will tell you that an anonymous person told me earlier today that the people at this church shave it very close in terms of coming to the 7 o'clock service. So I got here, Barbara and I got here, I suppose, somewhere between a quarter of 7 and 10 of 7, and I learned that was true because I think there were 3 cars in the parking lot, and so I said, you know what, I hope that's not all we're going to see tonight, but if it is, I guess it is. No, I was to learn that if you close your eyes in a prayer time around here, suddenly God delivers all kinds of people in these pews. It's amazing. Well, you see, when we trust in God, we do something without really thinking about it. It becomes a habit. And that's what Solomon's saying when he says, all your heart, trust in him with all your heart. In other words, don't let your heart go somewhere else. Keep it focused on trusting in God. That's a proverb. Now, when you came in tonight, whether you were here a little earlier or came in shaving it close, how many of you thought to look under the pew to make sure that the screws are still holding the wood together or that the glue that holds those cushions in place is still working? How many of you got down on your hands and knees and looked? Not a one of you. Why? Well, you came in and you plopped yourself down on the pew and you trusted. Well, actually, what you did was, I've got to be careful because I know this is the furniture-making capital of America. You actually trusted a furniture maker who built these pews, and I suspect that most of you don't know the name of that person and you don't know when that person worked or what kind of materials they used, but you trusted a furniture maker that you really probably don't know. But we do that, don't we? Every day we sit down on chairs and we never stop to get down on our knees and look underneath to see if that chair is going to hold us up. Well, you can do that because you say, well, it helped me this morning or it helped me last Sunday. And you're right, it did. And so it's a habit that you can sit on the pew and you know it's going to hold you up. And it's never broken underneath you yet, has it? Solomon is saying, God can be like that, son. He's saying, you can trust on him again and again and again and again. That's what I want you to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We all practice trust every day. We get in our car, we turn the ignition, and we expect the motor to start. Why? We trust in that key to do or that button to do what needs to be done. It's a proverb. Trust God like that, he says. Then there's not just a proverb here. There's a second word that I want to give you. It's the word precaution. Precaution. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, you know, that's a fascinating statement when you think about it, because here's Solomon saying to his son, don't trust your own thinking. But Solomon, you remember, started out well, and then he failed to remember this advice. You remember that he started out by asking God for wisdom as he would lead the people, but unfortunately he grew too big for his britches, as we say in the South, and soon enough Solomon became wise in his own eyes. He was very smart, but he had a very good forgetter. He didn't remember this advice. Deuteronomy 17, he had read, I'm sure, the king must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Proverbs 17:16 through 18. And then in Isaiah, he would have heard, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." But he forgot. He forgot. And now he's saying to his son, don't forget, do not lean on your own understanding. And so Solomon's wisdom degenerated into shrewdness. And he decided he knew better than anybody else how to keep the safety of his people. And he would do that by marrying into the families of all the nations all around him. And so he would choose a daughter of each of the surrounding lands and their kings, and he would marry that woman. And pretty soon you find out that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In fact, somebody told me one time that each night Solomon would kiss one of those women and say, "Sweetheart, you're a woman in a thousand." He had 1,000 women surrounding him because he forgot. He forgot that he should not reason and trust his own reasoning. And the result was that he teaches us that our smarts, our good minds, undisciplined, are the very things that will eventually trip us up. We get trapped by the things that are our greatest strengths when we learn to rely on those strengths without taking God into account. Solomon, for a long, long time, sang the songs of Zion, but his heart was not in them. And his life was messed up. You say, wait a minute. You just told us Solomon wrote this book in the Bible. Yeah, he did. In fact, he wrote some other books too. You remember that, don't you? He wrote the Song of Solomons. He wrote Proverbs, of course. He wrote Ecclesiastes. And so you say, well, wait a minute. They were written by a fellow that you say wasn't to be trusted. They were written by a fellow who really, though he was smart, became finally a terrible fool. And now he's giving advice to his son, and we might say it's remedial advice in many ways. He's saying, son, don't do what I did. Well, you know, you're right. And then you would maybe say, well, you know, if Solomon could be so foolish, why should I believe what he says in these Bible books? And that's a great question. But let me tell you what Solomon teaches us. In addition to the truths in these books, Solomon teaches us that God has an amazing way of using crooked sticks to draw straight lines to heaven. You see that over and over and over again in the Bible. Jacob, right? His very name means a supplanter or a deceiver. There was Moses. God, did God use Moses? Yeah, but Moses was a murderer. There was Abraham. Talked about him this morning. Well, you read the life of Abraham and the practices of Abraham, and you discover that he was a liar. He told some people that Sarah was his sister because he figured that if they knew he was his wife, they would kill him so that they could have her. He was promiscuous. When he looked at his wife Sarah and said, she can't have a child, I'll take her handmaiden and I'll have a child that way and help God out. His promiscuity got him in trouble. They're still fighting about that over there today. And then there was Rahab. And we all know that Rahab was not a lady of good reputation. I say it that way because there are children present. There was Esther, our youngest granddaughter loves the book of Esther. And she reads the book of Esther, and sometimes she'll quote something from Esther. And I just don't have the heart to tell her yet that Esther's a diva. Esther is absolutely a diva, but God used her. And then there's David. David, we remember as youngsters, we were taught in Sunday school, he slew Goliath. But the problem was he couldn't couldn't calm his own libido. It was a crooked stick. There was Samson. Samson was once upon a time my greatest biblical hero when I was growing up. I wanted to be like Samson, you know, big and muscular and strong. He was a miracle child. You remember that? God told his mother he was going to be born. And he took out 1,000 Philistines almost single-handedly with his bare hands. But he was promiscuous. He was a liar. And then, of course, there was Peter. Yes, Peter. Talked about Peter this morning. His name used to be Simon, Sandy. Jesus gave him the name Peter, the rock. But the fact of the matter is that Peter didn't always act like a strong rock. He was a braggart and he was a promise breaker. And they all teach us the same lesson. And the lesson is twofold. It is, first of all, that none of us is worthy of God's salvation. For we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. That's what the Bible says. None of us is worthy of God's salvation. None of us really can be trusted. There's that wonderful, wonderful hymn we sing, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Never been a truer line written in the English language than that line. You cannot trust yourself. But what each of these people, Jacob and Moses and Abraham and Rahab and Esther and David and Samson and Peter and Solomon teach us is that God uses crooked sticks to make straight lines to heaven. And the wonder of that is that this God who uses crooked sticks in the Bible also will use us, though we be crooked sticks. That it doesn't matter where we've been, and it doesn't matter what we've done, it doesn't matter who we've been with, it doesn't matter how much blood or dirt is on our hands or staining our soul, the reality is that God uses people who are soiled and dirty and who have made a lot of dumb things to happen. Because that's the kind of God he is. And he uses Solomon to give us those words that are inerrant and true, and we can lean our lives on what he says. And he gives his son this word, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's not all. It's not just a precaution and a proverb here. There's another thing, and I want to give it to you quickly. It's a promise. Yeah. It's a proverb, trust in the Lord with all your hearts, precaution, don't lean on your own understanding, but it's a promise, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What's the difference between a proverb and a promise? Well, let me tell you, eating an apple a day is a good idea, but it doesn't always keep the doctor away. I mean, go to any cemetery around here, right? Go to any cemetery around here and somewhere in the middle of the night, cry out in that cemetery, you all should have eaten an apple a day and you wouldn't be here. And you know what will happen? Well, maybe the graves will cry out and say, but we did. And we got sick. And we died anyway. So, a proverb is good advice, but it's not always reliable advice. It's a generalization. But a promise is a fact that is verified by trusting and looking through and consulting the rest of Scripture. That's why Paul backs up what Solomon says to his son and says, never be wise in your own sight in Romans 12:16. Or you go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know Hebrews 11, don't you? Everybody needs to read Hebrews 11 regularly, because we call Hebrews 11 Faith's Hall of Fame. It's in there that we read all of these people that God used. And we find indeed the names of many of these people that I just cited. They're there. They are there because God used them. He used them in spite of the fact that they are flawed. And it's a record of people who, although they are flawed, learn that God keeps every promise. For as he tells Paul, Paul tells young Timothy, God cannot deny himself. Yes, God never fails a promise. God never breaks his word. God never bends the truth to suit his purposes. God is to be relied upon. And that is ultimately what Solomon wants his boy to know. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. He's saying, it's a promise that if you acknowledge him, he will direct your paths. That's a promise. The wonderful, wonderful old hymn we used to sing, I'm sure you sing it here sometimes, and no doubt you sing it well. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It says, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. That's what it is. It's a proverb, it's a precaution, and it is a promise. And here I am singing these words, and Barbara's back there waving her bulletin and saying, look at your bulletin, boy. Because that's the hymn we're going to sing right now. I knew you'd sing that hymn. I just hadn't looked that far down. It's number 672 in the hymn book, but let's pray together. Father, take these words from lips of clay, and just as surely as you have used them to form my life, I pray that you might use them to form the lives of some of these young people. Just as surely as you have rescued me from many foolish things, I pray that you would pull them back when they turn to the wrong path, step out in the wrong direction, and use them. Use them, O God, to be great servants of yours for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, amen.